sermon as I get set up here. Well, we live in a world of wonder. I'm always fascinated at the natural world around us. One of the favorite things we like to do on Friday evenings is, and I always forget the name of it, Planet Earth. Is that what it's called? Okay. There's a BBC series, I think it's five DVDs, and the announcer and, of course, the video crews that worked on this for years, but they go through different areas of the world, whether it's the oceans or whether it's the savannas in Africa or the rainforests or all these sort of things, just to see the perfection that God has in the natural world around us, how those animals and how those ecosystems work, and the perfectness of where Earth is in the universe from the sun, the right distance, that it's not too hot, not too cold, the tilt of the Earth so that we have the maximum use of the land surface. All of these things that go into the universe that God's created. Even us as human beings, you know, we breathe a perfect mixture of various gases, you know, optimum. Our bodies are biological marvels with a mixture of systems that work in perfect harmony, ideally. Sometimes they break down, but, you know, you look at the complexity of what our bodies do, and it's truly astounding. The natural world around us, the flora, the fauna, you know, that I've mentioned earlier, match the complexity that we see in our bodies. You know, when do turtles know to go down to the bottom of the pond and dig in the mud and hibernate for a year? How do they figure that out? You know, the geese that know to migrate at a certain time in the fall, and all of these things that we see in the world around us. And all of the life on this planet, especially, that we call home, is made possible through one very fundamental element. And that element is dihydrogen monoxide. Anybody know what that is? Dihydrogen, two hydrogen atoms, oxygen, one, H2O, water. It's all made possible through water. Without water, life as we know it cannot exist. In fact, scientists, this government, spending billions of dollars to go send probes to various planets, various parts of the universe, trying to find life, looking to see if there's other life out there. And to this point, they've come up empty, and I suspect they will continue to do so. Because water is one of the most precious resources as well in the universe. And while we need water to live, it's a molecule that's an enigma to consider. It's got a really unique set of characteristics in it, interesting properties. And so today I'm going to take the sermon time to consider some of the properties of water in order to better understand God's analogy of that water representing His Holy Spirit. Now, that dihydrogen monoxide molecule that I mentioned has at least 41 unique properties. That is, 41 unique things that no other element has, no other substance. For instance, water is the most abundant compound on the face of the planet. It covers about 70% of the surface. And water has a very, what they call, specific high heat index, meaning that it takes a lot of energy to change from one state to another. It doesn't quickly boil, nor does it quickly freeze, and this makes it very valuable to industries. They can use it in a lot of different applications. This high specific heat index also regulates the rate at which our air temperature changes. You'll notice this especially around bodies of water. For instance, where we live, just a little further north of here in Wisconsin, and I always get this wrong, Roxanne, we're zone 5? 4. We're zone 4. Roxanne's family lives almost directly across the lake in Michigan, and a little south. They're almost two zones warmer in terms of what they can grow. Makes a huge difference because the Lake Michigan, the weather patterns going east, that water moderates the temperature. They don't have nearly the cold that we have. And if they have it, it doesn't last nearly as long. That's because of the properties of water that we're talking about. This also regulates the gradual changes between seasons. We don't have an abrupt start and finish to seasons because it takes a while for that heat to change. Weather patterns also because of the flow of water in the various oceans. In fact, scientists sort of worry about this because if many of those currents were disrupted, it would just completely alter life on this planet as we know it. Water is also very dense, but it's not too dense. This density of water means that sound will travel through it very long distances and at fast speeds. And large mammals such as whales use this to their advantage. They communicate over thousands of miles in some cases. One of the interesting things about this density of water, though, is that it cannot be compressed. You cannot compress water any more than it already is. Like other elements, you can squeeze air down, you can compress air, you can compress other elements, but you cannot compress water. Seawater, going back to the sound, in seawater at 30 degrees Celsius, sound has a velocity of about 3,500 miles per hour, which is just phenomenal when you think about it. So, like I said, I'm fascinated by these interesting things, especially these properties of water. And if you'll turn with me to John chapter 7, God himself uses many analogies in Scripture of his Holy Spirit being like water. And I think to a large degree, because it is so common, because it is so unique, we can relate many of the characteristics, if you will, of his Holy Spirit to something like water. So in John 7, in verse 37, to pick up the thought there, it says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" And this is during the Feast of Tabernacles time period, and the Jews have a tradition, if you will, of what they call the water-drawing ceremony. And many have speculated whether Christ had observed this. Many do, because it's this long ritual. They go to one of the various pools, they come up back to the temple complex, and they do a variety of things. But they're wondering if this is why he mentions this. You know, he's using an activity that took place to draw out this analogy. Verse 38, "He who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, "But he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." God's Holy Spirit, as it even says here, flows like water. And even that has many interesting characteristics. Water is what they call a closed loop cycle. It can't be destroyed. It can't be created. What we have is what exists. Now, it can change states, but you can't eliminate it. It is just there. What does that mean? As I said, it can't be destroyed, but it runs in various cycles. Liquid state, gaseous state, back to a liquid state. We probably all learned that in elementary school. You know, the water comes off of the ocean, goes up in the clouds, eventually condenses, come down as rain, flows through various rivers or whatever, back to the ocean. Let's go next to Ephesians chapter 5. Water is also used extensively in Scripture to refer to washings. And again, this is one of the great properties of water. We'll come back to that in a moment here. Ephesians 5 and in verse 26. In the context here, he's talking about relationships between a husband and a wife, the roles that they have that God had given them and how they're properly to be used. But there's a statement made that I want to draw out. So we're sort of breaking into the thought. He's talking about Christ and the church, and he gave himself for it, verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Water is considered what they call a universal solvent. More than any other element, you can use water to dissolve things. Obviously, even in this context, it means that we can also wash with it. And it takes care of a number of different things, whether it's just dirt, but even just general hygiene to make sure that we're not carrying germs around. It also, as I think I mentioned, dissolves more substances than any other liquid. It becomes a suspension agent, if you will. What this also means is that wherever water goes, either through the ground or through our bodies, it takes along with it other things. So for instance, in our bodies, it will take along, as the body breaks down these elements and things that we eat and drink, it will take along then various chemicals and minerals and nutrients suspended, and then it will be dropped off and used in other places. For our bodies, this means a saline solution. Now, one of the great disproofs of evolution is that if you put an amino acid, a protein, in a saline solution, it will break it down. It will dissolve the bonds. And one of the primary things evolutionists test or teach, rather, is that we came out of this primordial soup where all of these amino acids, you know, began to clump together and form life. It cannot happen in a saline solution because that is designed to rather do the opposite, breaking these things down. In our bodies, that's a great thing because otherwise, if you tore a muscle, that muscle would have to have the capability of rebuilding that muscle on site. It's like AC power versus DC power. If you do DC power, you'd have to have a power plant about every block to push that power. With AC power, you can push it much further distances. It's fabulous that our body does this. So it can send things wherever it's needed. It doesn't have to do it on site. Water usually makes up about 55 to 78% of the human body, which is why I've said at times we're just big bags of water. It's really all we are. Just assembled in the right way. Let's turn next to Psalm 63. What happens, and you know the answer to this, what happens, though, in areas where bodies of water are scarce? This is how valuable water is in the natural world around us. Obviously, life withdraws, or it dies. You know, we have major cities like Phoenix, Las Vegas, and other places. If there was not a source of water, especially because of the environment they're in, they couldn't be there. Psalm 63, and in verse 1, David writes here, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. And in our modern culture, usually when we're thirsty, we don't drink the right thing. Water is still the number one best thing that we can drink to take care of our bodies. My grandfather used to call water Adam's ale. You know, so there's nothing better. You've been out working, especially in the summertime. It's hot. You're thirsty. You come in, you have a drink of cold water, and you can almost feel it go through your body. You know, that refreshing nature. And David uses that analogy of God's Spirit, of God working in us. It's like something that we thirst for. He continues, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And the imagery of that is just so powerful. As I mentioned earlier, or alluded to, water is unique in that it is the only natural substance that's found in all three states, all three properties, at temperatures normally found on Earth. That is, it exists as a liquid, as a solid, and as a gas in normal temperature ranges. There are other elements that you have to heat up to very high degrees in order to melt, or you have to freeze at very low degrees in order to make a solid. Water freezes, obviously, again, we probably all learned this in elementary school, at 32 degrees Fahrenheit, or 0 Celsius, and it boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit, or 100 degrees Celsius. And again, we find those consistent, and then that's valuable. It makes water even more valuable. Isaiah 55, I mentioned earlier about water being in a closed loop. That is, it can't be created or destroyed. And God's Spirit is much like this as well. God desires for His Spirit to be something of value. And in Isaiah 55 and in verse 6, he says, seek the Eternal while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Eternal and He will have mercy on him. And to our God He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there. That is, it doesn't reverse its process. Water comes down and then it does other things. It flows into rivers or ponds or lakes, or it seeps into the ground and becomes underground aquifers. Same with the snow. It says, and it does not return there, but it waters the earth. You know, one of the problems last summer, with the extreme dry conditions around this country especially, was certainly that we didn't get sufficient rainfall in most areas. But what really aggravated it was that we had an unusually dry winter as well. We didn't have the snow that sat on the ground and slowly seeped into the ground. And so by the time farmers planted their crops, the ground was already at a deficit. It could have been made up, but it was aggravated by the dry summer. And in fact, it's still bad. Just this past week, I read an article that says if the precipitation levels don't change in the next month or so, they're going to have to start shutting down sections of the Mississippi because the water's not deep enough for the barges and various ships that transport goods up and down the Mississippi. You can imagine what kind of impact that'll have on our already stumbling economy. So, to continue here in Isaiah 55, verse 10, it says that it waters the earth, and it makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11, so shall my word be. Again, God's analogy of his Holy Spirit being like water. He sends it out for it to be good, to water, if you will, to provide the proper nourishment and processes for other things to happen. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. And I believe some translations say empty. It's not going to come back to me without bringing something. Again, water carries things with it. Minerals and nutrients and other chemicals for the health of the land and plants and even us. Verse 11 continuing, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And again, I think water is just such a great analogy in this regard, because we're to be like water. We're to seek God like we would seek something as essential as water. And in fact, a lot of economists are saying that the big element is not oil in order to drive economies. One of the increasingly valuable resources is water. When you look at most areas of the world, their natural clean water sources are very scarce, if they exist at all. Water is unusual in that in its solid form, ice, it's less dense than its liquid form. And this is extremely important, because think about this. If ice was heavier than water, where would it go on a pond? It goes to the bottom. Well, if it's down at the bottom, how easily do you think it would melt when everything warms up again? Again, if we're talking about that high specific heat index, it's not going to change state very quickly, which means in some cases it may never melt. And so then you begin to have ice build and grow at the bottom to the point where no life can be in that pond. It's not going to flow because it's locked up. And in fact, it would kill other life in it, fish and aquatic other aquatic animals. What's interesting in this is that it expands, which is why it's on top of liquid water. It actually expands about 1.7% in volume from its liquid state. And so in its water state, the water molecules are very random in how they align with each other. But when it freezes, they line up in this almost like a lattice work, if you can picture that in your mind. And it actually spreads the molecules out, which is why it's less dense. This alignment then allows these molecules, as I mentioned, to be more spread out. And so it's about 90% less dense than liquid water. This property of water is critical because, as I mentioned, water above 32 degrees Fahrenheit is more dense than water at 32, below 32, which means that it floats. If water was not, then you'd have all kinds of problems, as I mentioned, with it sinking and so forth. Water, though, is also a fairly good insulator due to that high heat index, that high capacity index, which means that some frozen lakes might not thaw out if it wasn't. And again, going back to the earlier point, which means it also takes a long time to change states. So lakes don't freeze immediately in the fall when we get cold weather. In fact, one of the concerns leading up to winter camp was that our temperatures were bouncing around so much, we'd get up some morning and the ponds would be frozen. It was mostly just skim ice, but you could see the ice. And then by the end of the day, it's all melted again. You know, it was this back and forth. For water to be clean, to be pure water, that is, it must flow. And as we even read here in Isaiah 55, we see that God said about his word flowing. He sends it out, and he doesn't want it coming back empty. The reason why it must flow to be pure is that impurities then are filtered out, and oxygen is infused in. In fact, you can have what's called a dead pond. If the water doesn't flow, it loses its oxygenation in the water. Fish can't breathe, other reptiles and so forth, and it becomes very stagnant, and that becomes a problem. Pure water doesn't exist in nature, because again, it's a great dissolver, so it carries a lot of things with it. But pure water, if it does exist, if it's been distilled, it will not conduct electricity, which is interesting, because again, there's no other element in it to conduct that electricity. Let's go next to John chapter 3. And I'm hoping by this point you see a lot of similarities in why God would use water as such a great analogy of his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit carries other things to us, doesn't it? He gives us knowledge, he gives us understanding, he gives us faith, he gives us confidence. All of the things that God provides to us comes through his Holy Spirit. John 3, and in verse 2, this man, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi," or "teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot be or cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus says to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Will he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot be born again. He cannot enter the kingdom of God." Born of water and Spirit. And this is where we get this analogy of the Holy Spirit being water, and also why we see value in the exercise, if you will, the tradition, the symbolism of baptism, this washing of the water, bringing the Spirit, that this begins this process. And much like physical life not being possible without physical water, spiritual life is not possible without God's Holy Spirit. It simply cannot exist. Pure water, or natural water in its natural state, tends to have a pH of 7, which means it's neither acidic or alkaline. It's in a neutral state, which helps in so many of these other properties. The water molecule is also what they call highly cohesive. And the scientists also use a term of stickiness. We don't think of water being sticky, but it is, and it's a very interesting property because water is considered the stickiest of all non-metallic liquids. There are metallic liquids like mercury, and you can see them clumped together if you've ever seen mercury. You have to be careful playing around with mercury because the body absorbs it very easily, and it's very poisonous. But water is very cohesive, and this adds to a lot of its properties because it tends to clump together rather than spread out. If you've ever seen this on a thin film, you can compare, if you want to put water in a glass and rubbing alcohol in a glass, swirl them around and watch how the sheeting action on the side. Water will turn to droplets and go down. It'll clump together in that way and then coalesce. Where rubbing alcohol will sheet, it'll be in a thin film as opposed to these droplets. There's also what they call surface tension, and this is very important in water. Have you ever slowly filled a glass of water, slowly filled it up the top? It will actually bubble on top of the glass before it flows over. That's this cohesion that they're talking about, this surface tension. And this is also responsible for what they call capillary action, the stickiness and this cohesion that water will pull itself. And we don't think of these sort of properties, but it's very important that they do, because this is how water moves into plants and how it moves through our body, why it doesn't get lost, if you will. It pulls itself along. It's this tension. The water molecule, as I mentioned, dihydrogen monoxide, it's two hydrogen atoms, and they align themselves in a very unique way to the oxygen molecule. And what happens is the hydrogen molecules give up an electron, the oxygen molecule absorbs it, and that makes them stick together. But because of the way they stick together, then it also affects how they clump, how they align themselves when more than one water molecule is there. So it has this positive side and a slight negative charge. And when the positive side on one water molecule comes near the negative side of another one, then they form a bond. This is also called a bipolar action. But this bipolar nature of water molecules is what gives it this cohesive nature, if you will, its stickiness. We're here in John. Let's go back to chapter 15. John 15. Here Christ is talking about himself. We're switching analogies, if you will, because he's talking about being a vine. But there's some similarities here in the analogies. So John 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. That is, he maximizes, if you will, as a husband of the fields, as a caretaker. People do this all the time. They'll trim back rose bushes to get bigger and better blooms. We even do this in the garden. You know, as a young boy, that was one of my dreaded chores. Go weed the garden. Okay. You know, that was a pretty mindless task in the hot sun. But, you know, when you pull out those weeds, you're taking away the competition for what water and what nutrients are there to go to the plants you're wanting to encourage. And so he's using this analogy. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Again, that clean aspect of water washing. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. In fact, in many plants, you want to trim things that have died off so the plant is not trying to push nutrients into those sections. In other words, it's trying to work to do things it doesn't need to do. So if you remove that, then it will send it to areas that it can use it in. In verse 7, if you abide in me, if you live in me and my words live in you, then you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. But by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Now, where do we see the similarities? Well, we must stay in the vine, as he said, because water can't flow through something if this capillary action is broken. And that's what happens in a dead plant. It breaks that capillary action. Have you ever been weeding? Go back to my analogy. This happened a couple of years ago. Roxanne had planted a number of beets. I love beets, pickled beets, cold pickled beets. It's just one of my favorite things. The family loves them too. Roxanne does that for me. So one year we had this section in the garden, and then suddenly all of these beets were dying. We couldn't figure out why they were dying. They were in the ground the way they were. They had nice green leaves before they started dying. Well, come to find out, somebody in the family had weeded them up. Ooh, and they tried to put them back in the ground. Well, once you break that capillary action, they're not going to continue growing. That's why they were dying. We have to stay in the vine. For that Holy Spirit to flow, we have to stay where it is flowing. If you move outside of that, you break that action, it's not going to be good. It's going to be like those beets that died. This cohesion, or some call it adhesion, and even this surface tension, all of this is known as capillary action. Now, the cohesion itself, from a scientific viewpoint, is how tight the water molecules stay together. Adhesion is this stickiness that I talked about earlier, what it adheres to, what it sticks to. And water, one of its interesting properties is that it will stick to the walls of a vessel, causing an upward action, and actually other elements as well. If you've ever considered these trees in the summertime, when the sap starts flowing, how do you get that from the ground all the way out to the end of the leaves? Well, that's that cohesion, that adhesion, the surface tension. That's that capillary action that's working. That water pulls itself up. And it's only limited by gravity. Now, you may think that that's a pretty strong force, and it can be, but think about those giant sequoias out in California. Some of those are 120 feet or more tall. That's 11 stories or so high that water can flow up against a force such as gravity. To me, it's just astounding. Not only does water stick together in these drops, it will also stick to other things. If you've ever stuck a paper towel in water, you've got water on the countertop. If you stick a corner in it, you can watch it go up through that paper towel. That's that capillary action. And as I mentioned, it will climb to great heights in this, but it will stick to cloth, organic tissue, soil, paper towels, as I mentioned. In natural form, a water drop occurs in what they call lowest energy state. In other words, it takes the least amount of energy to consist in that state. Ezekiel 47, let's go there next. God will use His Holy Spirit, as we've talked about, you know, water being an analogy of that. God will use His Holy Spirit as a healing force in the world to come. You know, we draw on that in type even now when we go before God in prayer, whether it's anointing, whether it's for ourselves personally. Ezekiel 47, and we're going to begin at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. This is talking about the end time, and this is talking about the temple and the kingdom. And it says, Ezekiel 47, verse 1, "Then he brought me out," and this is this messenger that's guiding Ezekiel, "he brought me to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing under from under the threshold of the temple." So if you can picture standing at the front of a building, and a foundation, a raised foundation around it, and steps going down, and slightly to one side, there's this trickle of water coming out from underneath the temple. This is what Ezekiel is describing. And it's flowing towards the east. So you're facing east. From the front of the temple faced east, the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. "He brought me out by way of the north gate, led me around to the outside of the outer gate that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side." So it continued past the walls. "And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, that is 1,000 cubits from where he started the temple. And he brought me through the water." So they waded out into it, and he says it was up to my ankles. So 1,000 cubits out, it's that deep. What, 3 or 4 inches, depending. Verse 4, "Again he measured 1,000 cubits, that is. He brought me to the waters, and the waters were now up to his knees." So this is building. It's accumulating in volume. "And again he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through, and the water was up to my waist. And again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross." You know, there are people that have walked across the Mississippi. If you start far enough up in Minnesota, you can do that. But you can't do that down at New Orleans. It's too deep. It's too fast. So he says, by the time it gets out this next 1,000, it's too deep, he says. "Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed." In verse 6, he says to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" "Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river, and when I returned there along the bank of the river, there were very, very many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, 'This water flows towards the eastern region.'" Remember, God's Spirit is like water in its properties. It must flow. It's no good stagnant. "So it goes down to the valley. It enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed." And how do you purify water? You let it run. You filter it through things. It goes through ground, and it goes through rocks, and it goes through various elements, and it filters out impurities. We use that principle still, don't we? Charcoal filters and all of these various things. Verse 8, "And it shall be that every living thing that moves..." Every creature, every person that exists, wherever the rivers go, will live. Water has that much healing properties, and especially this water. It's literally flowing from the throne of God. "There will be a very great multitude of fish, because the waters go there. They will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes." And again, can you imagine that? It's going to flow out and purify and heal And this world desperately needs healing. You know, we're so used to the world around us that we don't consider what it should be, what it will be when God restores it. But to think about something as simple as water flowing, you know, even though water covers almost 70% of the surface of the earth, even the remaining 30% or so, not all of that is livable, is it? You look at the very arid areas of the planet, and there's not much life that can exist there, and what does is minimal. Think about when God sends this out. You know, in Isaiah, it talks about the lands blossoming, the desert producing. But this world also needs healing mentally, emotionally, spiritually. You know, broken in so many ways. God will heal the world with this water that proceeds from the throne. His Holy Spirit is a type of that, to restore all of these things that have been lost. Let's conclude then in Revelation 21. This is the end of the story and the beginning of the story. It's the end of the story that we're part of, but it's the beginning of the next part of the story. And what's interesting is what we're told in verse 6. Revelation 21 and verse 6. This is John writing, and he said, Then he said to me, it is done. It is all that we understand in prophecy, all that we understand in the end time events, all that we understand leading up to the restoration of God's kingdom. All of that has been accomplished. And he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, and the end. You know, the Greek alphabet, those are the first and the last letters. So he says, I will give of the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. You remember what we read in John, what Christ said? Him who comes to me, from his bellies will flow rivers of living waters. Now he's using figurative language there, but think of what will be satisfied in the world around us that's desperately thirsty for something and they're drinking the wrong thing. You know, you don't want to drink salt water when you're thirsty. It's going to add to your problem. You want something that's going to satisfy that thirst. And he says here, I will give of the fountain of the water of life, what we read just a moment ago, that water that's flowing from his very throne. It's going to bring the right nutrients. It's going to bring the right things for life. It's going to filter out the bad things. It's going to restore health. It's going to do all of these positive things. If we move over to the next chapter, Revelation 22, verse 1, we go back to this river that was just talked about, what we just read about in Ezekiel 47. Revelation 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of life. Remember what I said about pure water? It doesn't exist. It has to be created because water naturally carries all of these other elements, nutrients, chemicals, and whatnot with it. But here it's as clear as crystal. And you know what? In my estimation, there's nothing more disconcerting than to be on a boat in an area of water that's this clear. Have you ever been there? Because you look down and it just feels weird. It's like you're floating. And that shouldn't be the case. But I've been in some areas where the water is so clear, you can literally see down to the bottom. You can see fish swimming around. You can see the rocks down there. You can see whatever else is down there. And so he's being shown, John, this river of pure water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. What we read about, as I said, in Ezekiel 47. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Remember Genesis? That was cut off. So not only does this river give life, but God has now once again offered the tree of life to mankind. The tree of life, and notice what's on it. It bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Something always in season. Something always ready for harvest. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That is because it's back to the source. The things that break people spiritually are usually because they're not connected to God. They're eating of the tree of life, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Sometimes it's okay, a lot of times it's not. And that's been replaced by the tree of life, and it will heal. It's not going to hurt. Remember Isaiah, we read usually around Feast of Tabernacles, no more hurt from the animals, from the life around. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. God told Adam, you're going to earn your keep by the sweat of your brow. It's going to be thistles and thorns. And look at the world around us. You can plant. There's no guarantee it's going to get watered. Some years you can have a boom crop. Some years you can have a failing crop. The farmers that managed to harvest a crop, now I thought that was some of the most pitiful corn I ever saw in my life this past year. But the ones that could harvest it, they got top dollar for it because there wasn't any better. There's a curse out there. And that's going to be removed. Verse 3, no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. In the middle of all of this, their throne and where this river is flowing and this healing that goes out and these trees that are on either side of this, they're in the middle of all of that. And his servants shall serve him. Verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Everything we think about, every thought that causes an action, he's going to be front and center. And again, if you want a parallel, go back to Genesis 3, around verses 16 to 19. God restores what he took away from man because of the rebellion. And he begins to heal this. We have access to this water that gives life, this true water, this pure water. We can be revived spiritually with that water. And I pray that you are on a regular basis, but we must seek it. We must be consistent in its use, and we must maintain the supply. Even since the beginning of this year's Holy Day cycle, we've been given an instruction and an abundance of God's plan of salvation. We're in the middle of the dry season now, if you will. Are we hearkening back to what we've been given? Are we going back to those notes, back to those studies, back to those articles, back to whatever we've been given through the year and making use of it now? We have the supply of true water we need to survive the drought we face as we continue to live in this present world longing for the next. Think of that the next time you see water. Consider its properties and the amazing thing God provides for us through His Holy Spirit.